Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter. Last week we began looking at the 6th chapter of Romans and divided it into two areas. We looked at the first 14 verses last Sunday, and we're going to look at the rest of the chapter this morning. So I'll be reading from the New King James, if you'd like to follow along, here in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. And if you'll notice, there's some similarity in this first verse, not word for word, but the idea, the theme is repeated from verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit then did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Now last week we made note of the fact there are some recurring words. We talked about this in a little greater detail, but we'll just mention in passing. There are some recurring words that are mentioned in this chapter that we need to keep in mind, and that is the idea of death and dead, the idea of sin, that which one continues in. It's important to remember that as we read this particular chapter, as we read about sin, we're not talking about just an act of disobedience to God, but rather it is that continued disobedience in that act toward God. And we talk and find the word slave presented, not as much in the first section as we'll find in this section. The idea is a bondsman, someone who is a slave, a man of that is really finding themselves in a service condition, a position of being at the whim of the master. This is not talking about simply being a hireling. It talks about the idea of having no control of self. Someone else controls your actions as we talk about slaves. And then we looked at the context, and I think it's important that we do that again today. The context of Romans chapter 6, we find in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We find in chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of all of us because of faith. You'll remember, you'll note that Justin in his presentation referenced us as spiritual Israel. And indeed we are spiritual Israel, even though we're not under the old covenant, but it all goes back to Abraham and the matter of faith. And then in the 5th chapter, we find also the contrast that is presented. Adam being the first, and Christ having been foreshadowed for Christ to come. And that's presented throughout the 5th chapter. As we come to the end of the 5th chapter, we find the Apostle Paul has said, "But where sin abounded, grace abounds much more." And he is emphasizing the importance of grace and is not giving ammunition to those who would say, well, if we understand the way grace is described here, maybe we should sin more so that God can give us more grace. And so I'll do my part in God giving more grace by going out and committing more sin. And what Paul really is doing is saying that's ludicrous. That's not what we're talking about with regard to grace and how it abounds. And so we looked at from death to life, the fact that we reach an age of accountability and need to put to death that sinful person. We put them to death in the waters of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And we illustrated that in a number of ways as we examined verses 4 and 5. But now we're ready to look at the last part of the chapter as he talks about the idea of changing masters. You're going to change from a master who is sin to the master who is God the Father. You're going to change from service to sin. You're going to change to serving righteousness and holiness. And that's where we'll look this morning as we examine these verses. In fact, there as you begin with, we start at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 had said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then as we break up verses, verse 2 starts out, same thing verse 15 does, certainly not. That's just not acceptable. That's not what it's about. We will serve our master. That is the reality. We don't get to be the master. And I want to be careful that we understand what I'm saying here. We don't get to be the master of the universe. We don't get to be the master of what is righteousness. We don't even get to be the master of what is unholiness and unrighteousness. There are two masters that set those things, and we are going to be subject to them one way or another. No adult, no one who reaches the age of accountability gets to be service neutral. To put it in world terms, there's no Switzerland. World War I and World War II, and even today, most people see Switzerland as that neutral little country there in the middle of all the chaos of World War I, all the chaos of World War II, but Switzerland was neutral. There's no such place for those who have reached the age of accountability. So we are going to be serving a master. And verse 16 makes that point. Now, here's the fact of the matter. Everyone here who is a child of God, everyone here who had put to death sin, as we talked about in verses 3, 4, and 5 of the chapter, everyone who believed Jesus to be the Son of God and confessed that belief, having determined to turn to Jesus, everyone who put to death that dead man or woman of sin and rose to walk in newness of life, you chose God. It's that simple, and it's that drastic. You went from darkness to light, and it was your choice. Nobody, no human being makes you do that. If you think, well, somebody pressures you, I don't care. Whether or not you're going to have a mind that is putting to death that man of unrighteousness to rise in newness of life, that is your choice. If you were dunked because somebody pressured you, then you haven't been buried with him in baptism. All you did was got wet and perhaps give a false sense of satisfaction to whomever it might be that presented the pressure to you. So, you and I, as Christians, we chose God. One of the things that baffles me the most in dealing with brothers or sisters in Christ, and I would suspect some have been perhaps even baffled with me at times in my life, is just the idea, why are you letting things get so mixed up about who your master is? Because you chose to serve God. Nobody made you do it. We didn't get the big strong men here and hogtie you and throw you in the creek or throw you into a pond or throw you into the baptistry and you floated back up and hey, there you were, you'd been immersed. Nobody's done that to you. So it becomes necessary at times for us to speak very straightforwardly to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, look, knock it off. You chose to serve God. Now do it. Now serve Him. Verses 17 and 18 are making that point. What's supposed to have occurred if you chose? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart. That's your intellect. This wasn't just some emotional decision. We've all behaved in emotional ways that would cause us to regret having done something. Maybe you're really, really, really watching your diet and you're in the checkout line and you've only bought all the good foods to eat for your diet, and there's a Hershey's bar. She's checking it out, and all of a sudden you grab a handful of the Hershey bars and throw them on there, and you're going to eat them on your way home. No, it's not an emotional decision. We have a lot of religious friends that want our conversions to be an emotional decision. The tugging at the heart. That means the tugging at the emotions, and therefore you respond. Oh, I believe there are some individuals who have done just that. And they've truly been immersed. But if they only responded because of the emotion of the moment and didn't do it because of the change within the heart, I think you will soon find that that person becomes like one of the seeds that fell off the fertile ground in the parable of the sower. So it is to be from the heart. And then he says in this same verse that it is not only from the heart, that form of doctrine. And that form is the idea that here it is, very specifically, the doctrine that we are going to follow. It's not a guessing game. And it's not individualized. There are a lot of people today that advertise, come to our bank and we'll individualize an account that's just right for you. But more right for the bank, by the way. Get an insurance policy. It's going to be just right for you. You can even go to a burger joint and have it your way. That's not what the doctrine of Christ is about. It is already set. Our job, because we did it from the heart, it wasn't just an emotional thing, oh, I want to run up there and be baptized because I want to go to heaven. It wasn't just an emotional thing, it was from the heart. And so therefore, in our hearts, we've determined, while I may not understand all the ramifications of this form, I'm being converted to Christ and I am going to be formed by that doctrine. I don't take the doctrine and conform it to me. And sometimes, any one of us can find ourselves trying to do that. Let me conform the doctrine of Christ to what I want to do, and then I'm going to feel good about it. We all need to be on guard of that, because it can happen. And I'll tell you one other thing about this matter of the form of doctrine is that it's just as easy to do after we've been Christians for years, and that is to distort the form. It's just as easy to do as it would be for the new convert to do. Because we can reach a point where we've decided something is what it should be and didn't realize that we'd actually created our own little form here. So that's why we study it. That's why we read the Word. That's why we talk to other Christians about spiritual things. That's why we get involved in trying to make sure we understand that form of doctrine to which we have been converted because we chose God. In verse 18, it says, let's just read it. It says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There's a great paradox that takes place here. A paradox is something where the two things seem to be opposites, and yet they're dealing with the same thing. What you find is that quite simply there is a freedom from sin. Free. But in order to be free from sin, it requires slavery. There's the paradox. If I want to be free, I've got to become a slave. And if you chose God, you chose to become a slave of righteousness. If you became a child of God, if you thought you were becoming a child of God and thought, but I'm not necessarily a slave to righteousness, because after all, there are still things that I want to do that were part of that old person, then you've got problems in your life. You've got conflict. You've got distresses over your relationship with God. It's not because the doctrine of Christ is so hard to follow. It's not. Those conflicts arise when those doctrines of Christ don't match up with that old person of sin that you want to try to bring over and cram into the slave of righteousness. In that sense, and in that sense only, I'll make this point, and that is when you become a slave of righteousness, you find a peace. That doesn't mean there won't be turmoil in your life, but you find a peace. Because you take on the mindset that says, this is what my master says. My mind has been converted to my master, God, and I'm going to fulfill that righteousness. Is it as much fun as it was when I was a slave to sin? Possibly not. And in some sins, absolutely not as much fun. But I've been conformed to my new master, to that righteousness that he asks of me. What did the life of sin get you? Each and every one of us needs to, from time to time, just look back and say, what did it get me? What was the big deal? What's the payoff? Let's just look at a few. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, enumerates some sexual immorality. And I didn't put commas in appropriate places as I threw some of these up here, but sexual immorality or just plain wickedness. How about if I was coveting all the time? Or was behaving in ways that were just malicious and mean. I was always envying whatever other people had. My coworker always seemed to have the best place in the office, got the best clients, was given the best of this and that, and I was always given the scraps. You know, I committed this wickedness in this way, and it just got to where it wasn't as much fun. I can figure out new ways to be wicked. Well, what we really end up doing is just introducing ourselves to the ways of wickedness that were already there. But we invent it in our minds and create the wickedness. Not only am I disobedient to parents, as it's talking about in Romans 1, we don't want to just glide over that. It's the idea that I don't show them honor and I don't show them the reverence and respect that God expects from me. Now, some of us will say, I was never a hater of God. And that may well be in one sense. But for many in the course of this world, they have been just that before they became Christians. Or violent, or proud, and boasters. Some might say, oh, no, these don't. Yeah, murderers. Those who are always involved in strife. I'm ready to fight you. I'm ready to argue with you. Not simply in the sense of steel sharpening steel here, but the idea of just wanting to have a row going on and something contentious to be fighting about. And if I can deceive you, if I can pull a con on you, that's good too. There were some who engaged in these things, undiscerning and untrustworthy. The undiscerning are just not going to take what the Word says and figure out this is what needs to be done. Why? They refuse to, because they know that if they come to discern what God means in their lives and should mean in their lives, it's going to be a life they don't want to live, because they don't want to surrender it to God. And the untrustworthy would be just like that one who is deceiving in the fact that you can't rely on them. Their word is not their bond. They are unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful. They don't know what it is to show mercy to someone. They don't know what it is when somebody has said, I've wronged you. I don't care. I still count you as an enemy. When somebody is simply saying, love me as your brother or sister in Christ. No, I don't like you enough to love you. Evil-mindedness and whispers and backbiters. These are all sins that we all, in some degree, with many, but maybe not all, we find ourselves involved. So, these sins would indeed bring shame to the follower of Christ. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And it's been a while since I've made this point, but I've said in the past, and I'll say it again, you could put sins that I've committed on this board, you couldn't, but I could, that would be downright embarrassing. And yet God has seen them. God knows them. God's aware of them. So every sin we've ever committed should be a source of shame to us, that we had committed them. And then I'll just simply present you with this challenge, and that's quite simply to name a sin that you are proud of. I'm not saying name a law you've disobeyed. There may be a law that I would disobey that I could be very pleased with. And I could be very proud of that. They created a law that says you'll no longer say the name Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll be more than happy to break that law. But it won't be a sin. It won't be a sin. I'm talking about those things that are unrighteous before God, those things that are lawless before God. Can you name one that says, it's okay. Joe, you can put that one up on the screen. And I've not repented of it yet because I'm just pretty proud of it. No. The answer for each and every one of us is there's none. Not one. So what did the life of sin get you? It got us nothing. Look at the contrast that's presented for us in these verses. Within these verses, what we found was a very subtle message. And the message was that you were slaves of sin, and now you become an ardent slave of righteousness. I put the word ardent in there because I want us to understand that there is that sense of a hardcore total commitment to righteousness. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we put in very small text the entire chapter on the screen. And we had illustrations of about a half dozen verses that popped out where you had the whole verse, and where the word sin was, we put in its place, accurately so, the practicing of sin. So we no longer make that sin a practice. And that's why we're ardent slaves of righteousness. That's the subtle message that's given throughout this. And let me say that having put the word subtle up here right now, I'm thinking there are some of you may want to afterwards say, I don't think Romans 6 is subtle at all. And I'll not argue that point with you. What he's giving us here is the fact that there is new fruit. Holiness and everlasting life is presented for us there as we consider verse 22. holiness, and everlasting life. Now, the consequences of who you are, it's important to understand. If you are going to be of sin, then it's going to be death. If you're going to be of Christ, it's going to be eternal life. And that really needs to be the important message that runs through our minds constantly. That needs to be something that's constantly circulating through us as a reminder. And I think sometimes we don't do this, but we should think about a circulation system, whether it's our heart with the blood pumping through or whatever, but think about the fact that there are certain biblical principles that should constantly be flowing through your mental processes. Even as we carry out the work in the daily things of life, even as we take on the responsibilities that we have, there can still be coursing through us that remembrance that we are slaves of righteousness, that we're moving toward eternal life. And that anytime sin comes along, it's in the way of where we're moving. It's in the way of the direction we're going toward eternal life. But if I want to stop and take that sin and say, I'll practice that again, let me put it in my hip pocket for emergencies. Here's a sin. No, I'm done with it. Here's a sin. No, I'm done with that. But let me get that sin out of my hip pocket. Yeah, I've got this one. No, I don't do that. I don't think that way any longer because I'm letting course through me this idea that this it flows through me that I'm a creature that's been created in Christ Jesus for righteousness. Not that old sin that I used to get involved in. What's the conclusion then of the thoughts from this chapter? I would hope that one of the conclusions is that you lived as a slave of sin at one time. And that slave died and was buried. And when you became a child of God, it was because you rose up from the waters of baptism and walk now still as a slave, but a new master. You left sin's control on the other side of the waters of baptism. This slavery is in fact the freedom. It's the great paradox of this chapter. And there are a number of things that are talked about throughout scriptures that are paradoxical. This to me is one of the great paradoxes that are presented. How do I get to be free and yet I'm a slave? And yet that's what is true. And so what do we end up doing? We use everything we are for the fruits of righteousness. Whatever you have as talent, whatever you have as ability, whatever you have in material things, whatever you have in relationships, they are all to the fruit of righteousness. If you use a relationship with somebody else that's not to the fruit of righteousness, you're not getting everything out of it. You may say, wait a second, what if the relationship is with a non-believer? My part in that relationship still has to be being used to the fruits of righteousness. If it's an employee, I behave to that employer who's outside of Christ, who is a slave to sin, I behave toward them as one who is bearing the fruits of righteousness. So everything and in all ways. And of course, the reward is going to be eternal life. And listen, don't forget that. Don't forget that ultimately, you want to go to heaven. Do you want to live a good life here on earth and be a good example of Christianity? Sure do. Do you want to show God's love by obedience to Him? Sure do. Are you going to do some things that God wants you to do because He commanded it? Yeah. Are you not going to commit some sins because God says no, even though you might think they'd be great? You're going to not do those things. And ultimately, I want to go to heaven. And I know you want to go to heaven. And that needs to be our mindset. And so I think Romans, the sixth chapter, is to me a very encouraging passage. It gives us a great sense of what it means to be set free from sin. And we thank God for that freedom from sin. Would you open your songbooks to the song of encouragement, please?